All right, it's good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and grab them, make your way to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We'll get there in a little bit, but it's good to see all of you, and welcome to Providence, especially if you're a guest. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. I just want to welcome you here. My name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and so it's just great to see you this morning. We're going to be finishing up week 4 of a 4-week series called You Asked For It. Answering questions that you asked for and that you voted on, and as we put them out on the website. And this week we're going to be answering the question, how do we hear from God? How do we hear the voice of God? But I'm just going to be straight with you. We're going to deal with that on a high level, and then I'm going to totally co-opt the sermon and go in a different way. All right, I'm baptizing my firstborn. I think I got the right to do it today. So we're gonna do that. We're not gonna talk about Haley because we're not here to celebrate her. We're glad of what that she's being baptized, but we want to celebrate what Christ has done, and we want to celebrate Him. And so I want to paint a picture about baptism as well. And so it's a 2-for-1 deal today. You're getting 2 sermons for the price of 1, but it'll be twice as long. So buckle up. All right, and we'll hopefully not do that. I promise. I don't promise. We'll hopefully not do that. But so if you've got your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we kind of talk about this question, how do we hear from God and answer this you asked for it question, I just kind of want to come out of the gate with some things I've seen, some things that I've noticed. If you've gone to any Christian bookstore, or really any bookstore, and gone into the Christian section, it's apparent to me that we, all right, Christians, have this sad and broken and just backwards vision of that, like, God has this specific will for my life, but that He's, like, kept it secret, all right? And so I've got to somehow try to figure out what this is, but it's kind of hidden, and God's not going to tell me what it is, but if I don't do it, then my life is messed up and off track, so I've got to figure out what it is that God wants for my life, but He's hidden it, and so He's playing this little game with me. And so it's kind of like we envision this secret will of God in our lives, as Kevin DeYoung put it, like a celestial corn maze with only one way out and a lot of dead ends. Or like it's a bullseye with the center of God's will in the middle and second best everywhere else. Or like a magic eight ball that we're supposed to shake around until some generic answer floats to the top. That's how we deal with God and treat God a lot of times. And that is not helpful. Right? It's not helpful. DeYoung continues. It's not good for our decision making. It's not good for our sanctification. And sometimes it's frankly dishonoring to Christ. Because, listen, God has not sent us, has not sent His children on some sort of cosmic Easter egg hunt. We've got to find God's will, and it's out there, and He's playing this little game with us. You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. Whoa, you're getting colder. You're getting cold. You're on a glacier. Stop. Okay. He doesn't play that game with us. That's not what knowing God's will or hearing from God looks like. And actually, it seems to be missing the entire point of what it means to be a Christ follower. Because to be a Christ follower means we follow Christ step by step, day by day. And the problem is that we like want the roadmap and the destination ahead of time, but God doesn't usually work that way. He gives us just enough light for the step we're on. We take that step, He gives us just enough light for the step we're on. We take that one and so on and so forth. But we want to know it all because we're all a bunch of control freaks. And we want to be in control. And being reminded of that reminds us that we're not in control. And that scares the pants off us because we don't trust God. We don't trust His goodness. We doubt it. So let me get the control. If I can do it, I can handle it, I can protect things. I don't need You, though. We just talked about it. The world's spinning, it's orbiting. God's got all these things in control. And so God wants us to follow Him step by step, even without knowing the exact roadmap, the twists and the turns. All right? And He wants us to walk with Him by faith, trusting His goodness. Trusting His goodness and trusting that He's for us. whole point of the cross, again, we say all the time because I want you to get that. If God was not for you, he would not have sent Jesus to the cross. And so that question was answered 2,000 years ago, if God's for me. Jesus has already approved it. And so he wants us to follow him, to walk with him. And if, listen to me, if we are consumed with him, if our eyes are fixated and focused on him and the specifics that we know he wants us to do, then the nitty-gritty will take care of itself. If we are focused on God's revealed will, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, then the nitty-gritty specifics will take care of itself. And so how do we hear from God? How do we hear his voice? Instead of hitting that nitty-gritty this morning, I want to go kind of big picture. I don't want to talk about, well, God, do you want me to wear brown socks or black socks? But God, what, like, the bigger picture on how we hear from God. Because, again, if we get that, we'll get the nitty-gritty. All right? Because God's will for you, and we've talked about this before, is not a tightrope. It's a river. And there's banks on it, yeah. But inside the river, man, swim wherever you want. Love God and do whatever you want, St. Augustine. Because if you really love God, you'll do what he wants. So let's kind of talk about this a little bit. Big picture, how do we hear from God? We hear through his word. All right, we hear through prayer, and we hear through community. All right, and yes, he speaks to us through circumstances. Yes, he speaks to us because he opens doors, he closes doors, he speaks to us through other believers. But fundamentally, all right, today, he speaks to us through his word. And prayer and community aid in that, but fundamentally, he speaks to us through his word. And so let's talk a little bit about that. That's why this Bible, all right, when I say word, I'm talking about the word of God, okay? That's why it's called the word. It's his word to us, and he speaks to us through it, both written and incarnate, incarnate being Jesus. Let me give you the Hebrews chapter 1, and then we'll get into some of the, we'll get to 2 Peter. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, talking about Jesus as the incarnate word, all right? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so God speaks to us through his word, written and incarnate. Jesus is the incarnate word that's the fulfillment of the written word. So the whole Bible, all right, 66 books, all right, written on three continents by over 40 authors across thousands of years, all covering, I mean, tons of things you can think about, even controversial subjects, but all with unity across all of those. And even though it's 66 books, it's one story of what God has done, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And he speaks to us, like this is how he speaks to us, today especially. In the Old Testament, right, they did not have the written word of God, and so he spoke a whole lot more through dreams. He spoke a whole lot more through visions. He spoke a whole lot more audibly. But now we have the revealed word of God, and so he speaks to us primarily through what he's already revealed to us, what he has given to us. And so Psalm 19 says this about the revelation, all right? God's revealed himself to us through his word, all right? Psalm 19 says this about the revelation of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. He's talking about nature and how it cries out to us that there is a God. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. All right, general revelation. He's revealed himself generally to us through nature, but then specifically, he's revealed himself to us through his word. And that's where David goes next. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And so we see just from right here that God's word to us is, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it enlightens the eyes, it's clean, it's true, it's righteous altogether. It's to be more desired than gold, sweeter also than honey. We should want it more than honey itself, all right? It's true. It's true. Jesus says this himself in Matthew 5. Verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." That means Old Testament. "I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." That iota, that dot, those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. And so he's saying, even the little bitty dots of, they're not going to pass. Everything is going to be fulfilled. It's true. It's true, and it is. It is lasting. Let's keep going. 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And so he's saying it's God-breathed. The word, like, it's literally God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. It is God's word to us. Exactly what he wanted you to hear, exactly what he wants you to know. All right? It's not an encyclopedia of everything, but it is everything that God wants you to know as it pertains to life and godliness here. All right? 2 Peter. Verse 1, this is one I told you to turn to a minute ago. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." All right, Peter's saying, I was with him. All right, I was, and he's going to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured. And he's saying, I was there. Listen to what Peter says. Verse 17, For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now listen to this. "And we have something more sure." He's saying, more sure than what I saw with my eyeballs. All right, we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's saying, like, the word is better than my eyewitness account. And so what this means is if we could hop into DeLorean and go back 2,000 years, Peter's saying this is better than seeing it. That's amazing to me that we have a more sure prophetic word than even like if we saw it with our eyeballs. That the Holy Spirit wrote it through men, all right? That's what it says here. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so men, these 40 authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the very word of God. Not that it was a trance and they're like taken over like some crazy, you know, zombie deal. But you know, so they wrote it in their own style, the way they would talk. Their backgrounds, their illustrations, but it's the exact word of God that he wanted penned, like even down to the words in Greek. or in Hebrew, or a little bit of Aramaic in some places. And so the point, like, I'm trying to get across is, like, this is the Word of God. This tells us who He is, what He's done. And so if you want to hear from God, all right, you want to hear the voice of God, go to the manual. He's spoken to us. Right here, He's spoken to us. And there's a few things, just very, there's a lot of things, but I'll just give you a few that I know absolutely are God's will for your life. He wants you to be saved. That's the will of God. He wants you, all right, to recognize your sinfulness, His holiness, that there's a disconnect because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, and that Jesus is the only way to bridge that gap. He wants you to place your faith and trust and hope in Jesus as your salvation. He wants to save you. He wants to see you grow in your relationship with Jesus, that you become more and more and more as you go along like Jesus and less and less and less like your own self. All right? He wants that. He wants that. He wants you to make disciples. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of Panta Ethne, all the nations, all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. All right, this is, He wants that. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to make disciples. And so you don't have to live in a bondage of confusion, of looking for God's will and can I hear from God? Like he's spoken to us. And if we will follow His revealed will, the things we know He wants us to do, then everything else will get taken care of. I mean, that's Matthew 6:33. Everybody's worried about their clothes. Everybody's worried about what they're going to eat. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. He'll take care of you. All right? And so He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Like, take care of what you know He wants you to do, and trust Him to guide and lead in the way He's going to over here. It's Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And what we'll do a lot of times, we'll co-opt that verse. Oh, got it. So David just gave me a way to use God. So if I act like I'm delighting in the Lord, then I'm going to get my Ferrari. So I'm going to delight in the Lord. I'm going to get my husband. I'm going to get this thing I want. And that's not what David's saying. David's saying, listen, if you delight in the Lord, His desires are going to be your desires because you're delighting in Him. And of course He's going to give you those desires because they're His. Are you tracking? Did that make sense? I got one. Let's say it again. Delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight in the Lord and what you want and what you crave and what you love is Him, then His desires, what He wants, is what you're going to want. And so He's going to give you your desires because they're His desires. And so that verse is not a way to use God to get what you want. It's a way that God's saying, I'm going to change your mind, I'm going to transform you, and what I want, you're going to want, and I'm going to give it to you. I'll give you an illustration on that in a minute when we get through all three of these things. And so number one, fundamental way to hear from God, even better than the ones we're going to talk about with prayer and in community, because that gets into our brains a little bit, which are fallible. This is never fallible, never inerrant. It is perfect. It is always the Word of God. And so number one, we hear from God through His Word. And so the application of this is, do you hear from God? Like, do you open it? You want to hear from God, read His Word. Read His Word. Study His Word. Memorize His Word. You want to hear from God, He's given you 66 books of it. Read it, know it, and live it. Number two, prayer. All right? Prayer. Now, the second way we hear from God, pray, pray, pray. I mean, ask Him for wisdom. You've got a decision coming up. Ask Him for wisdom. James says He'll give it to you. So ask Him and listen to Him. Listen to His Word and listen to Him in prayer. Now, let's talk about that one for a minute. We're going to start getting into some stuff now. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Never heard the audible voice of God. Do I think it's possible that we... Yeah, I do. I think it's possible, all right? He's talked like that before. He's talked through dreams. He's talked through visions, tongues, all of those things. So I'm not closed off to those things happening again. But I do wear a seatbelt and am very cautious. Because I think the vast majority, 99.9% of the junk out there on whack job TV channels with TV preachers is either fabricated, false, and they know it. It's just a straight up lie that they're trying to use. Hey, send me $20, I'll send you a hanky, it'll heal you. All right, trying to make some money. Confusion over something or something worse. Some demonic deal. And so do I think it's possible? Yeah. Do I think it's likely? No. Why? Because he's given us his word. It's the canon is closed. The full revelation of God that he wants us to know, he's already given it to us. We have the Bible. But he does impress things on us, right? He's impressed things on my heart. As you walk with him, he'll impress things on your heart. But we've got to be careful on that, because that impression can just be you. That impression can just be you, all right? And so use some wisdom here. This is a place where it's good to get in community and talk through some of these things, but just practical. God's never going to tell you something, impress something upon you that contradicts his word. Ever. So I hear people saying things sometimes to me like, God wants me to be happy, all right? I'm not happy with my spouse, so I'm going to divorce them so I can be happy. That's not God talking to you. Because God is not, like, that contradicts his word. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, there are a couple of places where divorce is permissible, adultery, abandonment, all right? But just for you to be happy, God wants to, you, like, there's no greater tool to sanctify you than your sinful spouse. There's no greater tool. And so he's going to work in that. And then he's going to give you kids. And you thought you were selfish, and then you get kids, and you're like, holy cow. I almost said something I'd probably gotten an email about, all right? But holy cow, I'm selfish. So he wants to sanctify us, all right? And so if you're hearing something that's contradictory to God's word, you're not hearing from God. You're hearing yourself, or you're hearing, you know, Satan speaking to you, tempting you. And so impressions can just be impressions. So we have to be careful, but they can also be from the Lord. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is at work. He does guide. He does convict. He does illuminate. He does direct us. And so be sensitive to the Spirit. All right, listen to the Spirit. Listen and look for ways he impresses things upon you. And there's some mystery to this, absolutely. Absolutely, there's some mystery to this. I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe and not our little finite brain and his magnitude and glory. All right, there's some mystery to this. But what I've found is the more that I'm in God's Word and the more I'm praying, then the more sensitive I am to the Spirit and how he's leading and guiding and directing. So look for that and pray, all right? And so dig in his word, pray, and third way we hear the voice of God is in community. Not that someone's going to speak to you and give you a new word from God, all right? But that they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, just as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes they help you see things that maybe you're not able to see yourself. Sometimes God will speak to you through a friend. And so here's what you've got to do. Don't just surround yourself then with people who are going to tell you what you want to hear. People who are going to just tell you what you want to hear. You need to have godly people speaking into your life who know you well, who you know well, all right? Who spend time regularly in the Word and in prayer. And you need to have folks in your life who love you enough to speak the truth to you and tell it like it is, to shoot you straight. Right? Who will call you out when need be. And I'm thankful for these guys in my life. I have several. One of them is my wife. And so I'm so thankful for that. But seek counsel, all right? Proverbs says, like, when big decisions are coming up and you're not sure and it's not explicit in Scripture, should I take this job, should I not take this job? Like, there's wisdom in the counsel of many. And so in community, talk about these things. Pray about these things. And I mentioned marriage right there. Just real quick, kind of a piece on that as you're answering this question. All right, God, do you want me to do this? Like, if you're married, you are one, okay? You're one. You're not two that live in the same house. You are one. And so I don't think God's ever going to tell one spouse, do this, that he's never going to tell the other spouse to do. Now, sometimes there's a disconnect in the timing, all right? I just went to an Ordinary Hero benefit dinner. Ordinary Hero advocates for adopting orphans from Ethiopia, and actually they're exploring getting into Haiti as well. Just went to a benefit dinner for those, and often the story was, my husband felt called to this, or my wife felt called to this, and it took me a while, but then I kind of got, and so there's sometimes a timing where it doesn't happen the same, but ultimately, like, you're going to come to the same place. Like, for Sarah and I, when I felt called in the ministry, if she had not been on board, I wouldn't be up here. Because we're one. And if she ever says no, then you got to get a search committee or something. Because I'm done. All right? Not because she's my boss, but because we're one. And so we will make those decisions together. And God's not going to tell one person something and one something different. All right? One of you is wrong. And so walk in wisdom. Walk in the Word. Walk in prayer. Walk in community. This is how we hear the Word of God. That's the big picture. But even as it applies down to the nitty-gritty, all right, the specific situations, dilemmas, decisions, does God want me to take this job? Does he want me to do this? Does he want me to move here? All right, does he want, even if there's no explicit verse in Scripture that says, thou shalt take this job, walk in wisdom. He's given you a brain. Use your brain, okay? And just ask yourself, is this wise? Is this good? Is this something that's going to further the cause of the gospel? Is this something that's going to push me towards Christ or pull my family back away from Christ? And so get in His Word, pray and pray and pray and talk about it in community. And yeah, listen for the Spirit. Here's your illustration. When I was in college and graduated from college, I had no desire to go into the ministry. None. Whatsoever, period. Never even, like, gave it a thought. And so, when I graduated, Sarah and I got married, all right, immediately, took our degrees, and we went to work. And after 2 years, though, God started birthing something in my heart, like a desire to preach and to pastor. And so I began wanting, God, is this your will for me? Is this what you want me to do? And there's obviously no verse I could go to that says, Joseph Stiegel, my will for you is to go be a pastor. There's no verse in there. And so I began trying to process through this. And so the first thing that I did was I just tried to be glued to what I knew he wanted me to do, to grow in him, to make disciples, all right, to do the things that are clearly revealed. And so I try to be glued to that, knowing that if I do those things, these other things are going to become clear and clear, and he's going to take care of them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so I did that, and this desire just kept growing stronger and stronger and stronger, to the point that I eventually chose to go to seminary. All right, now, listen, I chose that. It was a decision I made. All right, I chose to quit my job, sell off some stock, take Sarah and Haley, who was only 4 months old at the time, move to seminary, had no job when I got there. There was no guarantee, all right? What if I'd been wrong? Which, being honest with you, has crossed my mind before. So what if I'd been wrong? I mean, I'd seen no flash in the sky. I'd heard no audible voice from heaven. I hadn't been walking down the hall, tripped on one of Haley's toys, fell, cut my arm, and the blood spelled out, go to seminary, on the carpet. None of that, okay? So what if I had been wrong? None of that had happened, but it was just a desire that was birthed in my heart that I could not get away from. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I sought counsel. I searched the Word. I talked to my wife and she was all in. And I used my brain. It seemed the wise thing to do. Costly? Yeah. Like when we left, my income suddenly was cut by 70%. We were now living on 30% of what we had been. And I left a secure position. And so in the eyes of the world, maybe it wasn't wise, but seeing through gospel lenses, it seemed to be the wise thing to do. It was what I wanted to do. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. He had birthed this desire in me. I'd never had it before. Now it had been birthed and it was still there like a year later as I'd taken time to make sure I wasn't having some flash in the pan crazy idea. All right? And it was still there and it was going stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's what I wanted to do and it's what I believed and still believe God wanted me to do. So I did it. And so let me just encourage you, like, with this. Don't live in the bondage and confusion of looking for God's will and trying to hear a special word from Him like it's some hidden thing you have to go find. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. All right, Kevin DeYoung again. God is not a magic eight ball we shake up and peer into whenever we have a decision to make. He's a good God who gives us brains, shows us the way of obedience, and invites us to take risks for Him. We know God has a plan for our lives. That's wonderful. The problem is that we think He's going to tell us the wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know and need to know what God wants every step of the way. But such preoccupation with finding God's will, as well intended as the desire may be, is more folly than freedom. He wants us to trust Him, to walk with Him step by step, and be preoccupied with Him, not the little specifics. And so get in the Word, pray, get in community. That's how we primarily hear from God today. So now's the point of the sermon where I co-opt it. We're going to talk a little bit about baptism. Talk a little bit about what we're about to do, what we're about to see declared and displayed out there. Because baptism, and really all it is a message. Baptism is a message. It is a picture. It is a portrait. All right. Yes, it's a sacrament in the sense that it's a holy act, but not in the sense that it gives grace, that it imparts grace. All right. It's a symbol. It's a visible outward portrayal of what has, listen to me, already happened in Haley's heart. And if you're a believer, when you get baptized, you're just visibly showing what has already taken place in your heart. That your old self of unbelief and rebellion and idolatry died. That's what going under the water looks like. And that a new you of faith and glad submission and treasuring of Christ has been raised. That's what coming up out of the water is about. And so the old you is dead, right? And the new you has been raised to walk in the newness of life. This is Romans 6. Verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism." That's what it's picturing. If I hold Haley under the water, she's dying. It pictures death. "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so it's baptism is kind of like this ring I've got on my finger. All right, this ring. I began wearing a ring on August 17th, 2002, the day that Sarah and I got married in Estes Park, Colorado, at St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church. All right, we weren't Episcopal, but it was an awesome looking church in Estes Park, Colorado. We're like, that's the one. All right, she's from Colorado, so we got married out there. And so on that day, all right, that's the day I declared before God and all of these witnesses that Sarah Pardue was becoming Sarah Stegall, and that she and I were united in marriage and that she was my wife. And so I declared it that day, but day by day I display it by the wearing of this ring. All right, now listen to me. This ring, if I take it off, all right, I'm still married. All right, I'm still married, and it's not the ring that makes me married. It simply displays something that has already happened. And so I don't love this ring. This ring is not what I love. What I love is what the ring points to, and that's baptism. Baptism isn't what we love. Baptism isn't what saves us, but baptism points to the one that we love and points to the one that saves us, the one that came to rescue us by living the life that we did not live, a life without sin, dying the death that we deserved, all right, death for sin, and then rising again to give us a gift we can never earn, forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus, all right, like Jesus alone can reconcile us back to God. There's that disconnect. He's holy. We're sinful. There's a gap. And Jesus alone is able to bridge that gap. And the scary thing about Scripture, like I think we would all agree, I know I'm sinful. I have my bad days, and I get that. But the scary thing about Scripture is that it says that even at your best, like your best day, your most righteous acts and deeds, Isaiah 64, are like filthy rags in the presence of God. Like that's the level of His holiness and our sinfulness. In comparison, our best is still so far short. And so our only hope at being made right before the God of the universe is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He takes our sin and our imperfections and our unrighteousness, all right, He takes those upon Himself. He bears the wrath of God against sin in His body, but not only does He just take all that away, but then He gives us, imputes to us, puts on us, clothes us with His righteousness, with His perfection, all right, with His sinlessness and His righteousness. He puts that on us. And that's what baptism is picturing. That's the message that it wants to convey, that Jesus has come to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He's come to rescue us. And that anyone who trusts Christ will be given forgiveness and freedom and life, not on the basis of anything you've done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. And another point about this, he didn't do it begrudgingly. Guys, He did not die for you begrudgingly. Some of us have this idea that Jesus went to the cross, yeah, but He didn't, like, God didn't really want to save me. He kind of, I guess He has to. He said He would if I would believe Him, so He saves me, but He doesn't really want to. No, Jesus went to the cross did not go to the cross begrudgingly. He went to the cross willingly for you. On purpose. John 10:18, He says, "No one can take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I'll take it up of my own accord." And so no one forced Jesus to die. He gave up His spirit. I can call down 10,000 legions if I want to right now and just, you know, braveheart all you guys right now. I'll paint my face blue and it'll just get bloody. But He doesn't do that. He dies for us. Willingly. Willingly. And no longer, like, if you're in Christ, no longer is God just a judge with a gavel over you. He's banged it down. He said, "You are not guilty on the basis of Jesus." And not only that, I'm adopting you into my family. And I'm going to be your perfect dad who loves you, cares for you, is concerned for you forever and ever and ever. And He makes you a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature." All right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so if you're in Christ, you're not who you once were. That has died and has been buried, and you've been raised to walk in a newness of life. And so even practically, in this world, in this life, all right, if you are in Christ, you're not defined by the markers that you've defined your life with thus far. Okay, it's not about where you're from. You're not defined by that or what you've accomplished or what you've accumulated or what you've been through or what you're doing or what you know or what you drive or what you've done, all right? Because of Christ, all right, you've been freed from the cultural enslavement to become something. Because if you are in Christ, the gospel declares you already are something because of Christ, not because of you. Tullian Chavijan writes it like this. He says, if you're a Christian, hear the good news. Who you really are has nothing to do with you. How much you can accomplish, who you can become, your behavior, good or bad, your strengths, your weaknesses, your past, your family background, your education, your looks, and on and on and on. Your identity is firmly anchored in Christ's accomplishment, not yours. Christ's strength, not yours. Christ's performance, not yours. Christ's victory, not yours. Your identity is steadfastly established in His substitution, not your sin. It does not define you. You're a new person. You've been set free. And that stuff's just a former life. You're not enslaved to it anymore. The weight is off your shoulders. The shackles are broken. Jesus has taken it away. He takes your sin. He takes your guilt. He takes your shame. This doesn't mean you're never going to stumble again and fall again. But what it does mean is that even when you do, because you will, you don't have to be crushed by the weight of that. But rather, you can just be enamored at the grace of God again, that He still loves you. You don't have to go clean yourself up. His love is not less for you now because of what you've done. It's not more when you're walking clean before the Lord. It's a constant thing. And even in your sin, you can be just floored at the goodness of God as it relates to His mercy and His grace made available to you in Christ, even despite your failures. And so that's where our hope is. That's where our identity is. Not our perfection, not what we do, but His. And so as a word of encouragement, stop focusing so much on your performance as it pertains to your assurance. All right? Like what we do, my obedience, my holiness. Now, we strive for that as men and women who've been changed by grace, but that's not where your assurance is. Your assurance is not in your obedience. It's not in your performance. It's not in your holiness, but instead it's in Christ's obedience for you, Christ's performance for you, Christ's holiness for you. That's your assurance. And so as the old Church of Scotland minister Robert Murray McShane put it, for every one look at your sins, take 10 looks at Christ. He's our hope. He's our assurance. And that's what baptism is going to picture for us. Haley's going to stand and she's going to declare it verbally. And then she's going to display it. And it's that message that I know God has for you today, that He wants you to respond to today. Some of you, it's a reminder. Some of you, it's a call. All right. Some of you, it's something you need to wrestle through and think about, that life is real. And that death is real and that it's coming for all. And so then what? And that God has made available new life now and eternal life forever because of Christ. Life, death, burial, resurrection in your place for your sin. And that's what baptism declares and displays. Let's pray and then let's go baptize. Father, we thank you that you speak to us. That you've given us your word. And we don't have to go on a treasure hunt. And that you guide and that you direct and that you're with us always. And so God, help us. I know there's men and women in here who have decisions before them, who have thoughts before them. They don't know, is God want me to do this? Does He want me to go this way? Lord, help us to search the Scriptures. Help us to pray. Help us to get in community and help us to listen and walk in wisdom. But God, I also know that there's people in here who the Spirit's stirring right now. It's drawing them to Himself, been working in their life and using everything that happens to draw them to Himself. And so, God, I pray that as we sing and worship once more, and then as we watch a picture of what You do in our lives when we come to You by faith, that our old self is dead and buried, our sins are gone, and we're raised to walk, we've been washed, we're clean, not by anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. As we see that picture, God, I pray that You would burn that on our hearts for those of us who are believers as a reminder of the grace and the mercy that You've poured out us in Your goodness because of Your cross. And for those of us who maybe aren't believers, that You would show us that there is hope, that there is forgiveness, that there is a joy that can never be taken away when it's found in the One who created joy. And so, God, have Your way with us as we stand and sing of Your love for us, and then as we watch it displayed as a reminder. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.